Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation 22. We come to the final chapter of the book of Revelation, and this is a sermon entitled Coming Soon. And so we want to look at this together tonight, and it's bittersweet coming to the end of a study together as a congregation, coming to the end of a book. We don't know if we'll ever go through this book again as a congregation, if I'll preach it again. That's part of remembering the coming soon. The purpose of the coming soon is that we might live as if this is our last moment. This is our last day. For me, this might be my last sermon. And for you, this may be your last opportunity to seek the Lord Jesus Christ before you die. And so that's very important to keep in mind, and it's what one main important point of the book of Revelation is, that we would endure very alert and watchfully. So we come to the end, and I'm going to read the entire chapter. So I ask you to listen, and I'll point out a few things that I hope are helpful to you and that will encourage you on in your pilgrimage. So this is God's word, and let's hear it. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And He said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent His angel to show His servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and I saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant, slave, with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexual immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty, 'Come,' let the one who takes the water, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely, I'm coming soon.'" Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Our Father and our God, help us now, Lord, as Jesus, who sits on the throne, comes and walks among His lampstands here, that he comes by his Spirit and lets the church hear what the Spirit says to us tonight. Father, we pray that you would come, O Holy Spirit, and help me to decrease and Jesus to increase. And we pray for a demonstration of the Spirit and power tonight, that we might not only hear the words, but hear them, and that we might receive them and keep what we hear. That is, that we might be faithful unto death and endure to the end. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, our enemy knows that for temptation to work, he has to blind us to the future. When you're tempted, the reason you fall into temptation is because you don't consider consequences. You don't consider the future at that moment. You only consider that moment. And so our enemy often tempts us by blinding us to the reality of God's judgment, of consequences for our sin. And so temptation only works if the future is veiled for that moment from the child of God. Because if we could see the future, if we could understand the true and living God and that we are living constantly in His presence, if we truly saw that Jesus is coming and we believe that He was coming at any moment as He's promised that He would, no temptation would actually seize us by the Spirit's help. Because we would understand that Jesus is giving us this reminder that He's coming soon. That every moment is the moment for Jesus' return. And so we are to live like it. And any temptation is a temptation to be avoided at all costs. You see, that's why through the inspiration of the Spirit, John the Revelator, John here in the book of Revelation, by the Spirit of God, opens up our eyes to see clearly the future. And to not only see the future, but to hear the future. So that in our daily, day-to-day struggles, we'll never forget the future. That when we're tempted, we'll stand strong because in that moment of temptation, Jesus could return. That's the urgency of the entire New Testament era, is that we might be watchful, that we might be alert, that we might endure to the end. And so as we begin to close the book of Revelation tonight, as looking at this last chapter, I want to challenge you to remember that we're to keep this coming soon promise before your face day in and day out. You're to have an urgency by the Spirit to live your lives as if He's coming now, coming by the end of this sermon. You must believe that. That's the message. You must no more sleep. You must no more fall asleep spiritually. You must no longer be slothful. You must no longer presume upon God's grace. You must no longer think you will just endure to the end without the means by which God has prepared for you to endure. And one means, very important means, is to see the future and to hear the word of Christ. I am coming soon. And so that's how Revelation wraps up. Under the inspiration of God, is that we're to understand He's coming soon. And John gives us a glorious picture of what this eternity will be like. The first thing he gives us is he shows us this consummation of history. Consummation of history. This fullness of the revelation of God. The fullness of the person and character of God revealed to us. He wants to show us right from the very beginning that history is going somewhere. And that at any moment, Jesus could arrive. And so he begins by showing us this full revelation of the triune God in chapter 22. Verses 1 through 5, a full revelation of the triune God. Now that's appropriate, isn't it, people of God? Because the triune God has been active from the beginning. In Genesis, remember the triune God is active in creation from the very beginning. The Father speaks through the Son and creates all the things. And we're told in Genesis 1:3 that the Spirit is brooding, hovering over the face of the deep or the waters. And so the Bible begins with the full, clear revelation of the triune God. The triune God who says, let us make man in our own image. The triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. The triune God who we worship and serve and glorify. because of Jesus. And so it ends with a picture of the triune God. And we want to see this. Notice in verse 1, we first see that the angel showed John. And we want to fill our imaginations, fill our minds, people of God, with these images. A good exchange when you're dealing with thoughts that are evil or lustful thoughts or thoughts of discontentment is to fill your imagination with the thoughts of heaven, with the thoughts of God. And here's a picture. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and through the end of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, and also on each side of the river, he sees the tree of life. Well, here's the triune God. Here's God the Father that we see on the throne. Here's the Lamb who has redeemed us and shed His blood for our sins. And here is the river of the water of life. Here is that Spirit of God in His full revelation, His full consummation, His full glory. And I want to focus your attention on that for a moment. This imagery of the river of the water of life, this is the Spirit of God that's coming forth from the source of the Father and the Son. And it's very important that as we've looked at Revelation, the Spirit of God has been in the Revelation. He's written the Revelation. He's revealed the Revelation. And He is who helps us to endure and to persevere. This language of the river of the water of life goes way back to Ezekiel chapter 47. In the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel has a picture of a holy temple. And there's water that's flowing from this temple. And this temple is a picture of the final eschatological or consummate temple of God. We learn in the New Testament that this temple is actually made up of the people of God, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But here's how John describes it in Ezekiel 47. He says, He brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. And going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000. It was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And this river is so powerful that it flows into the Dead Sea and actually makes the sea come to life so that life can live in it. Well, what is this picture? This picture is a picture of the temple of God, the people of God, filled with the very Spirit of God. And this is the picture we have right here of the Holy Spirit, that the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. Now, what does that mean? It means this, people of God, that right now you have the foretaste of the Spirit of God. You right now, although a sinner, united with Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of God to help you to endure, to help you to persevere, to fill you with joy inexpressible and full of glory. But this Spirit will be without measure, that the place, your destination, the place that is the new heavens and the new earth, this new creation will be a place with the full consummation and fullness of the Holy Spirit. And that's so very important for you to hope in. That not only do you have a foretaste of it now, it will be so, like John describes it, that at one point it's ankle deep, then it's knee deep, then it's waist deep, then it's beyond passing through. And this is all because of the Lamb who was slain for our sins. You remember when Jesus' earthly ministry, he talked of in John 4, of the water that he gives, the water that's bubbling up, that is life-giving water that comes from within. In John 7, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life, and those who believe in me will have the fullness of the Spirit. And so what John wants us to see, people of God, is that what's coming is a new creation. That the triune God, as he was in the first creation, so he's in the second creation, or the full creation, or the full revelation of the new creation, but he's in all his fullness. And in this estate, we will be confirmed. We will never, ever, ever fall away from the presence and the glory of God's Spirit. And that's the hope. You see, in chapter 21, we learned of the New Jerusalem. And we saw the New Jerusalem as a bride or as a holy city, as we've been looking at also in the morning sermons. Here, John's giving us a picture of not the holy city, but another image, the new Eden. This is not just a return to Eden. This is what Eden pointed to. You see, in Eden, Adam and Eve were in perfect bliss, in communion with God and His Spirit. And they were given, the tree of life was there to witness to them, to the life-giving power of God. And they turned away from the tree of life. And in fact, they were barred from the tree of life. They were cursed to have to leave Eden. And the two cherubim guarded the entrance to the east of Eden so that they could not in any way take of the tree of life and be confirmed in condemnation. If they had eaten in the tree of life, they'd been confirmed in eternal death and condemnation. And so God guards them from the tree of life. But here, people of God, what he's saying is persevere. Continue to hope and imagine that you will take part in the fullness of the Holy Spirit and in the tree of life. That you will be citizens, not only of the New Jerusalem, but of the New Eden. And it's important to say this again. We're not returning to Eden. Eden, in the big scheme of things, was always a picture garden of the new garden, the final garden, the consummate garden, where we should dwell in God's presence. And so here Jesus is showing that I'm coming soon to consummate history. I'm coming soon to show you that you will live in this new Eden, that if you're a believer, if you've trusted in me, you will partake in the tree of life. And you will have this life-giving Spirit for all eternity. In fact, look at what he says in verse 3. On either side of this river again symbolizing the fullness of the Holy Spirit coming from the Father and the Son. Again, we see the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. The tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. Now that's language, symbolical language, to tell us that the leaves of the tree of 12 kinds. We've seen this over in Revelation, that 12 is completeness. That you'll have all the completeness of the tree of life in this new Eden. That we're told then it's yielding its fruit each month. And that's not to be overly literal. It's to be saying that every month, every time, often, for all eternity, every time we need it will be the tree of life for God's people. And the leaves of the tree will be for the healing of the nations. Now, this doesn't in any way undermine what we just learned in chapter 21, that there will be no sin. It's to say it in a different way, that the tree of life will be for our full healing and restoration to live in the glorious state in communion with God that we were created to live in. And this is all because of Jesus' grace. And so he goes on in verse 3 to tell us more about this. That not only the triune God is there, not only do we have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, not only do we have this fullness of bliss of the Holy Spirit, there's more that he wants us to understand in verse 3. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. There won't be any fall. There won't be any sin. There won't be any sickness. There won't be any weakness. There won't be any hindrance in our worship of God. There won't be any distraction. Imagine listening to a sermon by Jesus Christ himself with never any distraction, without bodily weakness, without sickness in the body, nothing accursed. And what's so beautiful about this, and I want you to rejoice, is that the thing that is most accursed to us, the one who is most accursed, is the devil himself. Satan will not be there. Because as we learn in chapter 20, our accuser of the brethren, he's been thrown with the beast and the false prophet into the lake, burning with fire and brimstone. He's under judgment. All the wicked are under judgment. And so this is a place of bliss. This is a place of great joy. This is a place of the fullness of the Spirit. If you will, John wants us to have our imagination so filled with what this is going to be like that it encourages us to endure and persevere right now. And then if you think about your best day, your best moment you've ever had with Jesus, and you multiply it by trillions and trillions, that's what's being told here. Is the Spirit in all His fullness is going to be there. The Father, the Son in all His glory, the Lamb will sit on the throne, and we will worship Him. Now that's an important point that He says at the end of chapter, at verse 3, that we'll worship Him. People of God, we oftentimes think that in the new creation, the new Eden, the eternal state, that I think sometimes we get maybe fall into some kind of pantheistic notions of being all in God, sort of enraptured and swallowed up into the One. It's easy to think in those kind of disembodied states in our imagination. But what we're to understand with this, that we're worshiping Him, is that we're still distinct from the triune God. We're His creatures, and we're doing what we were created to do in the first place for all eternity. That the hope is never to be something more than creature, but we are worshipers. Jesus has always said that God, the Father, is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and truth. And this is what the Spirit leads us to. So in the fullness of heaven is this worship that is night and day as we behold the glory in the face of Jesus Christ and see His beauty and exalt Him in a way that we never could. Verse 4 tells us we're going to see the friend, our closest friend's face. We're going to see our Savior. And this should remind you of the passage in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 1, it says, right now, although you go through trial and you go through difficulty, you haven't seen Him. And although you haven't seen Him, you love Him. And although you haven't seen Him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Well, this is joy inexpressible and full of glory times trillions and trillions, because we will see Him face to face. And John tells us in 1 John 3 that we will behold Him and see Him face to face, and we will be like Him. Augustine called this the beatific vision. Being finally able to do what Moses and all of us have cried, oh Lord, let me see Your glory. Let me see Your face. I want to behold Your face. And neither Moses nor we could look on the face of God in all His glory. Although Moses very sweetly by God got a foretaste at the Mount of Transfiguration when he did get to see the face of God in the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. But we will all see Him transfigured. We will all see His glory. We will behold the face of the One, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, and the One who loved us and died for us, the One who's prayed for us. People, God, when you pray, something that will give you incentive to pray more is to remember that Jesus is ever interceding for you. He's ever praying for you. And you can hear Him calling you. You can hear Him calling, I pray that Linda will continue. I pray that Kathy, I pray for Margaret, that you'll continue. I pray for Colin. And he continues and he calls out your name. He calls out your nickname. He calls out what you're known. He knows you better than you know yourself. And of course, I just chose a few names. I just saw who I looked at. He calls all of your names, not just those special people. And it encourages you. But this day, you see, when you behold His face, He'll know you. He knows you now. And you'll know that He knows you not only by faith, but by sight. He'll call you and He'll say, you know, I remember when you were having a hard time with believing me on this. And you remember how I came through. And there'll be talk after talk after talk of those things for all eternity. Because we'll be in the Eden. the Lamb will be all of the glory. The Lamb will be all of the glory. Verse 5, night will be no more. They'll need no lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And we're not just going to be slaves there. We're going to rule and reign forever and ever. That's the place you've always wanted. In your flesh, you've always wanted to control. You've always wanted to be in charge of your life. You've always wanted to rule. Well, here in this place, you won't have any threat of sinfulness. And you will be able to rule. And you'll find that those desires that you had at times to have order in your world, that you felt like God was resisting you in, was just that God was making you like Jesus, to make you wait, so that when you got there in the New Eden, you would rule and reign. You see, that was what Adam and Eve were supposed to do, to have dominion over the earth. And so you're going to rule and reign over the earth, over the universe, over the cosmos. Do you know where history's going? Do you? Do you really think about where history's going? History is going to glorify Jesus. It's going to the place where Jesus will unify all things under himself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you know him by faith, you will rule and reign with him. Because blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who believe. Blessed are those who trust in Jesus. You're going to get the cosmos. And there'll be no more principalities and powers haunting it and trying to seek to get you to forget the future and to live for the moment. Because no accursed thing will be there. So a full revelation of the triune God, a full removal of the curse and of sin as it was meant to be. This is rest right here, people of God. This is the rest you're looking for. This is what you're wanting. And so we're told in verse 6, these words are trustworthy and true, that this is the very word of God. This is the very promise of God. As you've trusted God for salvation, promise, as you trust God that he has saved you, as you believed his promise to trust in the Lord Jesus, so you can trust him, that these words are trustworthy and true. He is coming soon. That calls for a certain type of living. You understand that? That calls for a certain type of alertness that's contrary to worldliness. It's very important in light of this to take serious this I am coming soon. In verse 7, he says, I am coming soon, and blessed is particularly he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. What does that mean? Keeps. It means live like you believe it. It means don't forget that he's told you he will come like a thief in the night. That get up every morning with the Holy Spirit saying, come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Long for that day. In verse 10, he tells us particularly that John's told not to seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. And this was in the first century. This is in the first century. What does he mean by near? Well, that's important because coming soon sure has seemed like a long time, hasn't it? Why is that? Let me explain. In Daniel 12:10, Daniel's given a very similar prophecy. And you remember how much John is dependent upon the book of Daniel. Well, in Daniel's prophecy at the end, he's told to close up and seal the words of his prophecy because they were not to be in any way opened until the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the King. And so here John is being told the opposite of what Daniel was told. Daniel, seal up this until the coming of the King. But here John is saying, being told not to seal it up. This is open. This is important. This is not to be sealed up. See, Daniel's prophecy was to be sealed because the Messiah had yet to come. John's prophecy is to remain open because Messiah has indeed come, and we are in the last days. And you see, that's the language of the New Testament authors. Hebrews 1:1-2, that in times past God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us through a son, the heir of all things. the maker, creator of heaven and earth. Amen. In Acts, Peter says that what's going on with Pentecost in the fullness of the Spirit is because Jesus has been raised from the dead and He's ascended to pour out the Spirit that you now see and hear. And as Joel prophesied in the last days, as Peter says, these are the last days. As Paul in 2 Timothy 3, 1 says that these are the last days, that the last days will be characterized by these things. Very important to understand that we are in that time period of the coming of the Lord. And so while His timing may seem slow to us, we are in a very pregnant time, you see. Messiah has come. And we're awaiting the full realization and revelation and consummation of His glory when He returns. And that could happen at any moment. Now see, the Old Testament saints, it was to be closed up because Messiah had yet to come the first time. And so He wouldn't be coming the second time, that is, in a final way. There'd still be the first time. And this is something they didn't fully understand until Jesus came. But now that we know that has come to pass. All that's been written in the prophets and in Moses was fulfilled in Jesus. Now we live in a time that is the day of salvation. This is the day of salvation. This is your final opportunity. You see, that's the way we should be thinking about it. It is our final opportunity to receive the good news. This is the day, not tomorrow. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. This is the day. And on God's eschatological calendar, the next big event is the heavens rolling up like a scroll and like a garment being changed and the glory of the Son of Man stepping out with all of His angels to come down and to judge the living and the dead. And so that's what He means when He says the time is near. Now you'll notice in the end of Revelation, you see echoes of the beginning of Revelation, don't you? You remember in chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, perhaps, many years ago, many thousands of years ago when we began this. See, I told you that's a eschatological time, long time ago, it seems. It is near. Was it near then? Yes, it was. Is it near now? Yes, it is. Is it near tomorrow? Yes, it is, if we have a tomorrow. It's to live always as if this is the last moment that you have. And so Revelation 1 tells us that the time is near, and then we're reminded that the time is near. And so the certain kind of life that we must live is righteous in Him. You see, we're told here in verse 12, again, He says, I am coming soon, and I'm bringing My recompense with Me. I'm going to repay everyone for what he has done. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. That is, I'm the A and the Z. That is, I'm the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I'm the Alpha Creator. I am the Omega Consummator. I am the Christ. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life. Again, the tree of life is held out for those in Christ, those who've washed their robes. You see, the promise of the tree of life, the promise of this new Eden, the promise is for those who receive it by faith in Jesus Christ. The promise is for those who the Lamb has died for. The Lamb has shed His blood and redeemed you. The Lamb has redeemed you, shed His blood to purify you and to clothe you, to wash your robes, as we've learned earlier in the book of Revelation. The washing of the robes, they symbolize the pure blood of Jesus that takes away that crimson stain of sin that's in us by nature, in our condition, and that cleanses us and purifies us and is His righteousness that clothes us. And so we're told here to live in light of that, to live in light of the fact that Jesus could come at any moment and judge you. Here's a way to look at it. I am coming soon. Is that tonight a promise or a threat? That's what he wants you to ask. Because if it's a threat, you need to repent and call upon the name of the Lord immediately. If it's in any way frightening to you, you've got business with Jesus to get done right now. I am coming soon. It's a blessing for his people. It's only a threat for those who he will judge and repay for evil. Look at verse 11. He says, let the evildoer still do evil. Let the filthy still be filthy. And the righteous still do right. The holy still be holy. What he's saying is, in light of the coming soon, in light of the urgency, live as one who's been redeemed by the blood. Live as one who's recipients of the Father's grace in Jesus Christ. Live as one who's had the blood of Jesus shed for you. Live as one who has the Holy Spirit even now as a seal until the day of redemption. Live as one who's joyous because you have this great inheritance. Do you understand this incomparably great inheritance for those who believe? Paul says to pray for that in Ephesians 1. Pray that you would know the great and glorious calling to be a saint, to know the incomparably great power for us to believe, and to know this great inheritance that we have in Jesus. And so he says that those are the ones who will eat of the tree of life. We can only eat of the tree of life through the Lord Jesus. And the reason he puts in verse 15, this is important, people of God, and I want you to tell your friends and neighbors and others in the visible church, is he puts this particularly here. Remember in verses, in chapters 20 and 21, we've already seen all the wicked in the world who've been judged. Why has he put more about the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood? Because these were confessing members of the visible church. These are the ones in the churches in chapters 1 through 7, in chapters 2 through 3, I'm sorry, to the seven churches that Jesus rebukes. And there are still people living in the visible church who are identified outwardly with the Father, Son, and Spirit, but know not the Christ inwardly. And that's why it's here to warn us all, to be reminded that our only hope is in Jesus Christ. And verse 17 is to remind us that the Spirit and the bride say, come. This is how you know. This is how you're assured of your hope in Jesus Christ and how you endure each and every day. Listen, you, not only the Spirit says come, not only is the Spirit enthusiastic about making Jesus known, the Spirit loves to make Jesus known. That's how you know if someone's Spirit-filled, they just talk about Jesus. The Spirit loves to point to Jesus. The Spirit loves to take from Jesus and make it known. The Spirit just talks about Jesus all the time. Do you talk about Jesus all the time? Because the Spirit and the bride say, come. See, it's not just the Spirit who hopes and longs and says, come. It's the bride. It's those who long for Jesus, who commune with Jesus, who know Jesus. Do you say, come with the Spirit? Because this is a come that is speaking upwardly to God Almighty and outwardly to the world in Christian mission. Come, Jesus, and notice, come, if you're thirsty, come. We got the Holy Spirit beyond belief here. We got Jesus, we got the fullness of the Spirit, and we got the tree of life. It's what you're looking for. You're thirsty. Your appetites have gone crazy. They're sinful. You're seeking after a water that will never quench. Come! Come! This is the place. Come to Jesus. And so the Spirit and the bride not only say, come, Lord Jesus! We're blessed by your return. We have great hopes in your return. But the Christian mission, come. You who are thirsty and the one who desires, take the water of life. It's free. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Jesus with the woman at the well, the jar that she carried to bring that water from Jacob's well was still there when she went running into Samaria to tell the people, I met the Messiah who's told me everything about me, everything I ever did. That jar was still there. Because she'd found what that jar pointed to. She'd been coming to try to get that jar filled. Day in, day out. That was a lawful way that she was trying to get her jar filled. She also had five husbands. She's trying to get her thirst quenched that way too. in an unlawful way, in a sinful way. And yet Jesus says, whether you're seeking water lawfully or unlawfully, leave your five husbands, leave your jar, and come to me. Come. You thirsty? I got what you're looking for. And for all eternity, you're going to love it. You're going to find what you're looking for finally. You're going to find home. You're going to find peace. You're going to find rest. You're going to find glory. And so I want to leave you with some thoughts as a closing of the book of Revelation, at least for now, how to live. And this is just a summary of what we've looked at before. Oh, the glory of the Lord Jesus, people of God, what we've got coming. No eye has seen, nor has it even entered in the heart of man, those things that God has prepared for those who love him. You're in for a treat. You're in for a big treat. Jesus is going to spend all eternity showing you his home that he's been preparing for you since he went away. First thing I want you to remember to do because of Revelation is to conquer, overcome in the Lord Jesus. Assess your life. I am coming soon. Is it a blessing or is it a threat? I've done a lot of soul searching the last few years, I guess. I've been thinking about how sneaky flesh is, how self-deceiving I can be and others can be about themselves, and how the world just lures us in. I've been thinking about what I see, what I listen to. I think you should too. Not being legalistic, just you want to keep your life focused on Jesus with a great urgency that you really believe he's coming soon. Do some soul searching. A lot of stuff I find in my life, like popular culture stuff, I love stuff like that. And don't want to pick on music. I talked about it this morning, but sometimes I listen to music and I start crying. I hear artists I used to love very much, and I just can't listen to them anymore. I'm not trying to be holier than thou. The reason I can't listen to them is a shameful thing. It's because I get drifting. I drift very easily into worldliness again. I drift very quickly into thoughts of this world, rather than the thoughts of God. And so I try very, very, very much to not drift into that. I haven't always been that way. But I think we should have an urgency where we're very concerned about how dangerous worldliness is, how wicked our flesh is, truly. I want you to think about it. Are you living? One thing that's helpful to me is, am I looking on something or thinking about something or listening to something that I would be displeased for Jesus to appear suddenly and say, okay, this is the end of your life. Would I hide? I think that's worth asking because I am coming soon, he says. Live as a conqueror. Live as an overcomer. Don't be lured by sin. Listen, the devil, the world wants to appeal to your appetites. The devil and the world and the flesh want to take good things like appetites and to draw you away from God, to love something or someone but more than God, and then to leave you high and dry with not the joy you were looking for without that, and with guilt to boot on top of all that. So not only conquer, be more than an overcomer in Jesus, but endure and persevere. Endure and persevere. Listen to the words of Hebrews. I'm going just a tad over tonight. I'm aware of it just to go through these final words. If you'll just be patient with me for a moment, I'll try not to go too long here. But in Hebrews 10:35, this is a very important passage with enduring and persevering. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what's promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Exercise your faith. keep enduring, keep persevering. Be patient. Remember that the patience of God is so that none of his people will perish, but all will come to repentance. That's 2 Peter 3. Remember to be watchful and alert. Look at Mark 13. Watchful and alert. Those really have been the words on my heart for you. Those have been the words in my prayer closet for you. They've been the words in my prayer closet for me, is that we'd be a congregation that's watchful and alert, because I don't think that we are, I know we're not by nature people who are watchful and alert. We're people who grow slothful spiritually and go to sleep. Listen, even in the very physical presence of the incarnation, men were falling and snoozing on Jesus. And not just at his best moments, but at his lowest point when he needed his friends. We're lazy spiritually. And so listen to Mark 13. Concerning that day of his coming or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Listen to this language, these imperatives, these commands. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. You do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the cock crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Very clear, isn't it? Is that clear? That's clear. Very clear. To stay awake, to stay watchful, to stay alert. That the picture here is that the master goes away, and while the cat's away, the mice will play. And they get busy doing other things. And the master of the house comes galloping up the drive, and the house servant's not outside watching. And he rides up, and there's no one to greet him. And he goes inside, and there's all kinds of sinful activity going on. No one cares. They're sleeping or they're sinning. And he says, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. So conquer in Jesus, in the love that he's got for you, in his spirit that he's given you. Endure and persevere. Be patient. Be watchful and alert. Be grateful. Be grateful. Be able to say, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Verse 20 of chapter 22 of Revelation. He who testifies these things, surely I'm coming soon. Be able to say, amen. With gratefulness, with gratitude, that you do have a loving Savior who's coming back to transform all things, and we will be like him. And finally, fulfill our mission. Fulfill your mission. Fulfill your mission of inviting the lost while it is the day of salvation. If we knew Jesus was coming back afternoon, this moment, this afternoon, we would be on the phone, wouldn't we, calling a few people? If you knew you were going to die and face the Lord, there'd be somebody you'd want to call, I'm sure. Might even be some business you need to take care of. We'll get that done now, right away. There's somebody you need to invite to come and know the Lord Jesus. Go do it. Pray with me, something I don't do well at times, but pray with me that we will, as a congregation, that we'll seek to witness to one person a week and be a fool for Jesus. One person. Just go up and be a fool somewhere. But live like he's coming. Live it. Would you not say something if you knew he was coming? You would. Now, one thing the devil's done to the book of Revelation, among many things, it's the very book that promises a blessing to those who hear it and read it. And so, of course, you can imagine all the confusion over it. Some of the greatest preachers of all time have not wanted to preach through it because of confusion. That's got to be something diabolical and wrong when it is the book that promises a blessing to those who know it. Because it's about now. It's about getting ready, you see. And one of the things that the devil has done, I think, with fundamentalism, as much as we have in common with fundamentalism as being fundamental to the doctrines of the faith, we oftentimes hear when we talk of this coming of Jesus, we think to ourselves in our Reformed and Presbyterian air sometimes, that's the talk of fundamentalism, that he's coming soon. Wouldn't you go out and witness? People of God, don't be proud. Don't be arrogant. That's the talk of Moody and company. That's the talk of Finney. That's the talk of those Arminians. No, it's not. It's the talk of Jesus. The devil has confused so much. Confused so many folks. It is the mission of the church to say, live as if Jesus is coming back right now. And witness as if Jesus is coming back right now. And live as if Jesus is coming back right now. That's nothing to scoff at. And that's not Arminian. That's Jesus. So far, so good. So far, so good. For God's sake. And that ends our study of the book of Revelation for now. Praise be to God, and let the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Father, we thank you that we would say, come, and that you would come soon, and that you would help us to have this heart that reaches the lost. We're sorry, Lord, that we oftentimes become high and mighty about reading of Revelation or hearing certain things in a way that is perhaps distorted by some, but that is a true thing. Well, Father, help us to keep our focus on the end, to endure, to watch, to be alert, to persevere, to look forward to this great rest, to live our lives truly like this, to do some assessment of ourselves and our souls and our hearts, and what do we look at? What do we think about? What do we listen to, Father? This is not fundamentalism. This is not legalism. This is just being watchful. It's being real about the flesh and the world and the devil. Father, we pray that you'd commit this study to us. I don't know if we'll ever get to this study again. There's a bittersweet feeling in me as a preacher that this might be the only time I get to preach this book before you return. But I pray that you would help us, Lord. That what we've learned together, what's been helpful, what's been useful, what's been faithful and true, that those things would guard us and guide us so that we might be more like Christ in this world. The sands of time are indeed sinking. We're going to Beulah Land. We're going to the married land. And Jesus has this wonderful feast he's preparing, a wonderful mansion, a wonderful world, a wonderful Eden. We're going to feast with Jesus. He promised his disciples before he left that I'll not drink of this vine with you until I drink it with you in the new heavens and new earth. And so we have that to look forward to, that great feast, that marriage feast of the Lamb in the new Eden, in this place that's beyond anything that we could comprehend or imagine. This a trillion times better and more beautiful than the most beautiful place we've ever visited or seen. And so let us hope in this. Let us hope in Christ. And let us be faithful. Help us, O God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.